Thanks for joining us for the podcast of the Campbelltown Anglican Churches.
Good evening, everyone. If I haven't met you before, I'm Mick. I'm going to pray for us all before we start. We thank you, Lord, that through Jesus you have taken away our sin. And yet, as we examine our own lives, we know that we all still sin. Help us, Lord, to resist sin and to live for righteousness, that we might give you glory and honour. Amen. Well, friends, I'd like to introduce you to a few people just by way of introduction. They're all made-up people. I had that confusion very early this morning. None of these are real people, but here are stories which may seem familiar. Firstly, let's meet Tony. Say hi, Tony. That's right. Respond to him. That's nice. Very good welcome. Tony's a Christian who once described himself as having the gift of complaint. He complains about everything. In church, in his family, nothing seems to satisfy him. Even when people do good for him, he can always see the negative, and he lets them know about it. People have encouraged him over the years to change his ways, but Tony says that's just the way that he is. Let's meet Joy. Say hi, Joy. She's a Christian and she is a mum of five, and sometimes that's overwhelming. Her eldest boys, 8 and 7, are often screaming in rage at their younger siblings. Joy regularly tells them off for it and makes them apologise. But she also will, on the occasion, blow up at her children when they are mucking up. It's justified, she thinks, because it's tough being a mum. It's normal to lose it at your kids every now and again. Let's meet Gloria. What do you say? Come on, welcome in. Come on, guys, you've got this, you've got this. Say, hi, Gloria. There we are. Gloria follows Jesus, but she's also known for being a bit of a gossip. She loves to be the source of news and attention for the people around her, as she overshares bits of people's lives with, well, frankly, anyone. Gloria's growth group leader gently raised this with her, but Gloria feels that she's just too old to change and so is just going to continue on as she is. Let's meet Carl. Say, hi, Carl. Carl is a Christian dad who's got a bit of a road rage issue. He gets verbally angry with drivers on the road all the time. Yesterday, his 4-year-old son yelled at one of the terrible drivers of Minnow, "Get off the road, you stupid car!" And Carl thought to himself, right, I need to keep that in my head. I can't be setting a bad example. Let's meet Tina. Yes, some of you are catching on. Tina's been a Christian for 15 years, and her motto in life is, work hard, play hard. She spends a lot of money on things that she loves. Hair, nails, clothes, shoes, makeup, jewelry, and bag are always on point. Always. She has a mother who is less well off, but there's very little opportunity to be generous to her, or to be generous to her church, or to other people in her community, as the money that she has, she will often spend on herself. She justifies it. She works hard. She deserves to focus on herself a little bit. Let's meet Anthony. Last one. Anthony is a guy who has a porn addiction. It mucks around his ability to relate well with his Christian sisters. No one else knows about it, but he justifies it to himself that no one gets hurt as he watches yet another video. He knows it's wrong, but he rationalizes, Jesus will forgive me. It's totally okay. As we meet the people here, guys, it's a really easy thing that we can see that we can give up on fighting against sin. It's a really easy thing for us to just self-justify our actions in all manner of ways, which actually presume upon the grace of Jesus. We might say it's okay to sin because Jesus dies on the cross and he takes it away, and so it doesn't really matter, does it? It's a very convenient thought process. It's a very easy thing to be able to let yourself off the hook and indulge in things that, well, are against what Christ would have you do. And that's the question and the thinking that's going through Paul's mind as he opens in verse 15 with addressing exactly this issue. This is what he says. What then? Shall we sin because we're not under law, but we're under grace? And what's his answer? By no means. Absolutely not. Not ever. No. By no means. Not today, Satan. Answer it however you want. The answer is no. Emphatically, we cannot live like this. Why? Because as Christians, we're called to resist sin. We can't indulge in sin and presume on God's grace. We can't treat sin like it doesn't matter. We can't willfully engage in sin and treat the Jesus dying on the cross for us as something which is just cheap. Well, why is this way of thinking wrong? Well, Paul there kind of flows on to kind of give us a few reasons for that. The first of which is that he says you're either a slave to Christ or you're a slave to sin. And you see it in verse 16 where it says, don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone as an obedient slave, you are slaves to the one you obey? Whether you are a slave to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. And what he's saying here is that you are either in one of two camps. You are either a slave in the house of Christ or a slave in the house of sin. Now, this language of slavery has had nearly 2,000 years of history that's happened since this book. When we think the word slavery, we think 1600s, chain gangs, people being shipped out, basically taken forcefully out of villages, shipped overseas to work in cotton fields, and awful things like that. Now, slavery in the first century wasn't always better, but it was a bit different in the way that it worked. Slavery in the first century was often a financial relationship in order to pay off a debt that you could not pay. And you see it actually there in verse 16. It's something that someone would offer themselves into, a financial contract which then obliges you to the person that you are contracted to. In verse 19, we see it's actually super common. Paul's using this as an example of his day and age, a system that everyone seems to know how it works. But the slave language here is an analogy. It's there to help explain how we can only belong to one house. Let's modernize it for you Potter fans out there. You are either House Gryffindor or you are House Slytherin. There are others, I know. But you're only in one, okay? You can't be kind of part-time Gryffindor, part-time kind of Ravenclaw. That doesn't work like that. You are in one or the other. You can only belong to one. And so that's exactly what we see. We can only be obligated to one master here. Either we find ourselves contracted to the house of Christ, or we offer ourselves to be contracted to the house of sin. And in verse 17, what we actually see is that for every single person, we actually used to belong to the house of sin. Each of us grew up working there as a slave. But in verse 18, we see that we are freed from that slavery, freed to go and sign a contract with a new master, a better master. We are freed to go and live in the house of Christ, now a slave of righteousness. And this is not a righteousness that we earn. It's not like we're freed out of the house of sin and then we kind of get all our stuff together and become excellent people and then sort of are able to ship ourselves into the kind of house of Christ and God goes, wow, you're a good one. I'll have you in there. No. We're saved out of the house of sin and we're put into God's house, and it's Jesus' righteousness which is given to us. Jesus gives us his righteousness because we now belong to him. And so what is Paul's first answer to why we can't keep on sinning and presuming on God's grace? Well, his answer is because you've moved out of the house of sin. You now belong to a different house. And so we now live as people who follow a different master. But it isn't just that we don't belong in the house of sin anymore. Paul also reminds the Roman church of what it was like when we used to live with sin as our master. He reminds them that it was awful. It was awful. Sin was an awful and abusive boss. Verse 19 to 23 offers a comparison of what it used to look like living in the house of sin and how living in the house of Christ is so much better. So look with me from halfway through verse 19, where it says, "Just as you used to offer yourselves as slaves to impurity and to ever-increasing wickedness, so now offer yourselves as slaves to righteousness that leads to holiness. When you were slaves of sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. What benefit did you reap from that time from the things you are now ashamed of? Those things resulted in death. But now you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God. The benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord." Can you see the back and forwards comparison that's going on there? What does he highlight? Well, the first thing he highlights is when we were slaves to sin, it actually brought out the worst in us. We would grow in our wickedness, both in our response to God and also in our response towards other people. When we see sin ruling someone's life, this is demonstrably true. We treat God like God doesn't exist. And while some people might treat other people well, it's because their worldview aligns with that other person. What we see within our society is tribalism, just in a different kind of format. It's that people will agree and affirm with people who are like-minded to themselves, but to anyone who is outside of that group, there is actually great contempt and scorn, even abuse that would be heaped on the other people. That's how a lot of our society works. In short, people are wicked in their response to God, and they are wicked in their response towards anyone who would disagree with their particular views. But Paul goes on in verse 21, when we were slaves to sin, we were free from the control of righteousness. We would not grow in righteousness as God reveals it in Christ. Instead, we're unable to access that. We're left only being able to grow in our own wickedness. But it's not all only that the effects of living in the house of sin is bad, but the pay is really awful too. Did you notice that? What benefit do you reap from a lifetime of service there? Death. What wages do you reap from your time serving sin as Lord? Death. That's a pretty woeful pay packet. Can you imagine working for this slave lord, gritting your teeth through the terrible reality, only to be killed for your efforts? What a horrid reality it is to live in the house of sin. It's a stark image, but the point for the Christian is this: you have been freed from that house. You are not bound in your contract to that awful boss anymore. And so, his reminder is, Christian, remember rightly the impact that sin and that awful boss has on you. remember rightly the payment that comes with contracting yourself to that awful master. Remember these things, because when sin calls you up and is like, hey, do you want to come and hang out? Can you work a couple of shifts? You will say, no, I don't want to work for that awful boss. Remember these things so that when sin comes knocking on your door and it seems so alluring, and it will always look alluring in the short term, you remember what living in the house of sin costs, and so you will slam the door shut. Friends, as Christians, we are called to resist sin. We will sin, but we are called to resist sin. We cannot allow ourselves to be convinced that our sin is fine. We're under grace. It doesn't really matter. Because Paul demonstrates right here that sin really does matter. Sin really does impact on you and me. Sin is really deadly. Sin really does enslave you, and it destroys. Now that you have been freed out, do not go back to that abusive boss who used to hold you captive. Don't work another shift for him. Don't be convinced by the short-term allure. Remember the long-term consequences, that sin wreaks havoc and it pays out ultimately in death. So having warned people about that their actions and that sin really matters, and that we cannot, as people who are in Christ, be apathetic towards our sin, Paul then warns them against turning to the wrong thing. Perhaps he foresees some of his Jewish readers perhaps thinking, going, yes, we've got to stop sinning, and so what we need to turn to is the law. He quickly gets on top of that, because that's not the answer either. Already in verse 15, he describes Christians as people who are not under the law. But as he goes into chapter 7, he goes a step further to say that we are dead to the law. And he begins by using the illustration of death inside a marriage. That in a marriage, people promise to be married till, there we are, death do us part. And when death does come to one of the couple, the other is then free to remarry if they so desire. And then he explains how this is an analogy of what happens, what's happened in the relationship between the Christian and the law. It's a bit of a complicated sentence. It's worth you having it in front of you. So it's chapter 7, verse 4, where he says, "So, my brothers and sisters, you also died to the law through the body of Christ, that you might belong to another, to him who was raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit for God." Now let's just unpack that for a little bit. See, friends, we're not just dead to sin, but we're actually dead to the law. Irony talking about the law when we've got police helicopters buzzing overhead. But anyway, God's people used to relate to God through God's law. But that relationship meant only one thing. Because it was through the law that they knew and were able to understand that they are wrongdoers. They're wrongdoers who ought to be judged by God. But Jesus steps in. Jesus, by his death on the cross, he takes the punishment for our sin. Jesus takes the punishment that you and I deserve as people who have not held our side of the bargain with regards to the law. For all who are trust in Jesus, we are united with Christ. In our union with Christ, the death he died was the death that we deserved for the wrong that we did under the law. Under Jesus, the law is fulfilled. Death has been served. And so what does that mean now? Well, it means that we're no longer bound to the law. Instead, we can now be bound to Christ in his resurrection. And that's what we see in the conclusion in verse 6. But now, by dying to what once bound us, we have been released from the law so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. What does that mean? Well, this means that we can now live in a new way, a gospel way. We're no longer bound to death by the law that condemns us. And we're also not swinging the other way either, where we live indulgent, sinful lives. But now instead we live a new way, a gospel way in Christ, where we are bearing fruit, doing what God would have us do, trusting in him and having relationship with him in the way that God would have us do. And how can this happen? Well, we see it just there really briefly, right at the end. We see it because we will serve in the new way of the Spirit. God himself will be changing us by his Holy Spirit. I'm not going to go too much into that because we're going to look at that in great detail as we look at chapter 8 in a couple of weeks' time. But there are a number of implications for us who are people who are now slaves to Christ, bound to him and living in his household. The first is that we need to see sin as the destructive force that it is. And we need to be people who do not want to take part in it. Remember, friends, sin is an abusive master. Sin is a destructive force. It is wrong. It is evil. And it's something that you and I need to hate at the core of our being. Christians, say no to sin. Resist it. Hate sin and fight sin in your own life. The second implication is that the only response to sin that the Christian can have is repentance. You see, we will sin regularly and undoubtedly. But when we sin, we can't meet it with dismissal like our frankly all too real made-up people in our introduction. We need to recognize our sin. We need to be reminding ourselves that forgiveness is found only in the cross of Christ alone. We need to turn away from our sin and say, I don't want to live like that anymore. And instead, we need to say, I want to walk following and striving to live like Jesus. Any response which is less than that, any response which is found outside of turning to find forgiveness in Jesus on the cross, falls into one of the two traps that we've seen earlier today. Either it abuses Jesus' grace to us, or it falls into the trap of legalism. We are gospel people. We are saved by Jesus' grace and only Jesus' grace. And so we need to be people who keep finding our hope in the cross of Christ and in nowhere else. But the third implication that's there is that, friends, we should rejoice. Sounds like an odd thing to say in a passage where we've talked about how destructive sin is. We should rejoice because at the end of 7 verse 6 we see that we're brought into a new way, that God is fighting with you because he gives you his Holy Spirit. You see, you might have noticed throughout the passage that God is the active force here. He is the one who has moved us out of the house of sin, and he has moved us into the house of Christ, where we now belong to him. Sin is no longer your master, which means that you and I can now say no to him. And God doesn't leave us trying to say no to our old master by ourselves. God doesn't leave us in our weakness and our frailty, trying to kind of stand up for ourselves against our powerful, old, abusive boss who knows our weaknesses and knows our trigger points. No. God is with us. God gives you his Holy Spirit, and as big as sin is, God is so much bigger. He is with us. He is living in us. He is fighting for us. Friends, he too knows our weaknesses, and he is transforming us by his Spirit so that we, who he has made to be righteous, can continue to live in holiness, serving Jesus as our new master. There's a whole stack of things that we have unpacked here today. Say no to sin. Trust that God is with you and that he is going to keep helping you to do so by his Spirit. Let me pray for all of us. Now, Lord and God, we know that sin is awful, and we know that we are attracted to sin all too often. Lord, help us to be people who say no to sin, who remember that we have moved into Christ's household and that we belong to him. Help us to remember just how destructive sin is. Lord, when we do sin, help us to repent, turn away from the wrong that we have done, and to again find hope and forgiveness that is found in Christ on the cross. And so, Lord, help us to stand fighting against sin and saying no, trusting that you will do the work in us by your Holy Spirit. And I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Mick. Mick, I don't know if it struck you, Mick said horrible boss many times. I'm sure he doesn't know anything about that. Let's hope. It's not why he said it, right? I can't see. I think there's a few things there for us to think about. We've got a couple of moments. So I want you to just to take a moment to talk to the person next to you, people next to you. What struck you? That's one thing you could discuss together. Or more specifically, that question.
Thanks for joining us for this sermon podcast. Check out more of our resources at campbelltownanglican.org or come visit us at church sometime.